Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his short series of messages on Psalm 119. Today's sermon is titled, No Empty Sheath, and is based on verse 11. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading tonight comes with the Gospel according to St. John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And as we read through this portion of God's Word, I would have you to note the parallel between verse 4 and verse 7. Our loving and faithful Heavenly Father, even as we come to your word tonight, we recognize that we do but speak into the air to no avail, except that your Holy Spirit cause your word to settle into our hearts, to be applied to our lives, to be living and active unto us in connecting us to Jesus Christ. And so we do pray that you would so work according to your promise, according to your power, and according to your good pleasure, that we would be a people who wait upon you and know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds forth from your mouth. And so we humbly ask that you would do this for the sake of your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Thus far our reading in the Gospel of John. I then invite you to turn to Psalm 119 for our Old Testament reading. Psalm 119. It was 2 weeks ago that we began a new sermon series in this portion of God's Word, not a sermon series through all 176 verses, but rather through the second stanza of Psalm 119, spending a number of weeks together looking at verses 9 through 16. We first looked at verse 9, and then last week we looked at verse 10, and tonight we'll be looking at verse 11. And so we'll read these three verses, seeing how they all fit together, indeed how they all are moving towards verse 11. Hear then God's word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Having heard God's word, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, you can imagine going on a construction site, and there you see that there is a house which is under construction. It's in the framing stage, and you see a number of carpenters who are there on the construction site. And as you take a cursory look at the scene, you see that each one of them has a tool belt around his waist. And you think, well, that looks correct. That's how it should be done. But as you look a little bit closer, you see that not one of them has any tools in his tool belt. All the tool belts are empty. and you realize something is wrong. How is it that you could have carpenters on a construction site where a building is being built with tool belts that are empty? Well, kind of a silly picture. You're probably never going to see something like that. But I wonder, can you imagine the follower of Jesus who is enrolled in Christ's army? And as you look at him, as he is lined up for muster, as she is lined up for muster, you see that there is a belt which goes around the waist and there is a sheath which is there. And you think, well, of course, every Christian who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, every true follower of Jesus will have the weapon, the singular weapon which God has indeed gifted to him and her in that sheath. What is that weapon? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But wouldn't it be passing strange to look a little bit closer and to see that the sheath is empty? All it is an empty sheath. This must never be. This must be as ridiculous as the carpenter on the construction site with an empty tool belt. We, as the people of God who are engaged in the Lord's work and are enlisted in the Lord's army, need to make sure that the sheath is never empty, but that we always have at hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Indeed, it would be tragic, not silly, to have an empty sheath as a professing follower of Jesus. And so we come back to Psalm 119 tonight, and we come to verse 11. And it is here that God puts upon our lips the words of the psalmist, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It was in verse 10 that the psalmist had said, "With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments." This was the cry of the heart of the one who is sensitive to wanting to please the good, gracious, merciful, and long-suffering Lord who has indeed covered all of his or her transgressions. But now we come to verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so we learn from this verse that the follower of Jesus must never be without God's word. It's really a very straightforward teaching, isn't it? That the follower of Jesus must never be without the word of God. Well, why? Why is that the case? Well, first of all, this is the case because sin is a burden to the follower of Jesus. Sin is a burden to the follower of Jesus. This is the burden of moving from verse 9 to verse 10 to verse 11. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, let me do anything but sin against so good, gracious, loving, and kind a Savior. It is the believer who sees what sin deserves. It is the believer who has access to the Word of God, and indeed that Word of God resonates with her heart, with his heart. I see what sin deserves, and this is why it is a burden to me. I need only cast my eyes across the whole terrain of Scripture and understand God's judgment in the flood in Noah's day to see what God thinks about sin. I need only think of Sodom and Gomorrah to at least begin to grasp what sin deserves. I need only think of the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea as I desire to understand what sin and rebellion actually deserves. I need only think of the extermination of the Canaanites after over 400 years of God's patience and long-suffering towards them. I need only think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all to pay the price for what my sin deserves. And sin then is a burden to the follower of Jesus Christ, because the believer sees what sin deserves, and it is only God's word which enables you to see what your sin deserves. But also, I see as a believer what and against whom my sin is. I see against whom my sin is. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And most people, when they think of sin, they first of all downplay it in terms of to err is human. And then immediately they think about mistakes which they make in relationship only to their fellow man. But it is the believer who understands that his sin is against the Lord. It is an attack against the one who has loved me with an everlasting love. And it is an attack against the one whom I have come to love because he has first loved me. I see that my sin is against the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 39, where there Joseph says, "My master has not kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife," Potiphar's wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I'm reminded of Psalm 51 and verse 4, David, who had sinned grievously in murdering Uriah, committing adultery with his wife Bathsheba, and he praise, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Yes, the believer sees that his sins, her sins, my sins, your sins are against the Lord. And that burdens the true follower of Jesus Christ, but it is only God's word that can reveal to me whom my sin is against, and therefore I need this daily, even hourly reminder, lest I grow comfortable with my sin. You see, the follower of Jesus must never be without God's word, because sin is a burden to the follower of Christ. I see what my sin deserves. I see against whom my sin is, but I also see how my sin interrupts my fellowship, my close communion with my God. Think of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. We recognize that Psalm 66 and verse 18 speaks about interruption of fellowship with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's only God's word then which can tell me the truth about sin and about why it is such a burden. It is only God's word who can tell you the truth that sin is not worth it. Oh, sin promises great things, but drives away the precious and gracious presence of God from you. And so, the follower of Jesus must never be without God's word, because sin is a true burden for the follower of Jesus. Sin is a true burden for the follower of Jesus, and it's God's word which reminds us of that, sensitizes us to that, and gives us indeed the perspective and even the mind of Christ with regard to our sin and what it deserves, against whom it is, and how it interrupts fellowship with God. But secondly, the follower of Jesus must never be without God's word, because the word is a weapon against sin. And so, again, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, the word of God is a weapon against sin. We already alluded to Ephesians chapter 6 in terms of the sword of the Spirit. which is the Word of God. It is a weapon against sin. How so? Well, it exposes sin for what it is, not only what it deserves and against whom it is and how it breaks fellowship with God, but the Word exposes sin for what it is. To sin is to miss the mark. To sin is to fall short of what God requires. To sin is to go astray and to aim elsewhere instead of aiming at the targets. Many words are used to describe sin: trespass, rebellion, treason, transgression, iniquity, evil, unfaithfulness. And it's God's Word which exposes sin for what it is, and that is the first weaponized, as it were, exposure that we need in our daily lives. That it is the sword of the Spirit which shows us sin's true colors. I'm reminded of a pastor by the name of Ralph Venning in 1669, and he wrote, "Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, the contempt of His love, the scoff of His promise, the ridicule of His wisdom, and the scoff of His promise." I wrote it twice. This is the Word of God, as it were, coming to bear upon exposing sin for what it is. And if you and I are going to flee from sin, we must see it in its true colors. We must indeed be those who have God's Word exposing the sins of our own heart and the temptation to sins all around us. But it doesn't only expose sin for what it is. God's Word also disposes of temptation when it arises. God's Word disposes of temptation when it arises. Think about how the Word of God practically works for the follower of Jesus Christ in this regard. Now, the Holy Spirit brings to mind what is stored in the heart. And if it is God's Word which is stored in the heart, temptation arises. Maybe it's a temptation to lust. And Proverbs chapter 7, verses 25 and following come to mind. "Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many young men wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And so the Word of God, as it were, disposes of temptation as the Holy Spirit brings that Word to bear upon the temptation to lust. Or maybe the temptation is to greed. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 comes to mind. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I don't need to give in to the sin of greed, because God has called me unto contentment. Maybe I'm tempted to hold a grudge against somebody who has wronged me, and I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, the Holy Spirit taking the Word, applying it to the temptations, which are very real and sometimes very furious against us. I'm tempted to unrighteous anger, and I have Proverbs 15 and verse 1 hidden in my heart. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm tempted to laziness, and Proverbs 6 and verse 6 comes to mind. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." I'm tempted to gossip, and I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I'm tempted to think that no one else will see. And again, Proverbs 15 and verse 3 comes to mind. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good." I'm tempted to disobey my parents. And Ephesians 6 comes to mind. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm tempted to mistreat my children and be harsh with my children. Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm tempted to presume upon God's grace. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 comes to mind. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Do you see how the Word of God is practically used? This is why we must have it hidden in our hearts. Because we have temptation from within in terms of remaining indwelling sin as followers of Jesus. We have temptations from without. And we must use the Word of God as a weapon against sin to dispose of temptation when it arises. Not only to have sin exposed in its true colors, but to dispose of temptation when it arises. You see, the Word is a weapon against sin, not only because it exposes sin for what it is and disposes of temptation when it arises, but it connects you to Jesus. It's the Word of God which connects you to His death, wherein you die to sin. It's the Word of God which connects you to Jesus' resurrection, wherein you rise to newness of life. It is the Word of God who connects you to His resurrection power, enabling you to begin to walk in His steps, conforming you to His image as you are empowered and enabled to walk in His ways, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the full knowledge of God. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the Spirit-inspired Word which is hidden in your heart as He brings it to your consciousness to, as it were, apply unto Jesus for the grace which is needed in every situation in which you are tempted to sin against God. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so here tonight, the follower of Jesus learns that he, she, you must never be without God's Word, because sin is a burden to the follower of Christ. And because the Word is a weapon against sin. This leads then to a last point, and really the practical application of this passage. Okay, what are we to do then? How must you hide God's Word in your heart? How do you put this into practice? Well, first of all, think about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are to somehow conceal God's Word in your heart so that nobody can see it or ever hear it. That's not what God is saying. Rather, it means to possess God's Word, or even better, to be possessed by God's Word. It means to cherish God's Word, to store up God's Word for ready use, to truly have the sword in the sheath, ready to be used. You must carefully put God's Word into your heart, not just beside your heart, not around it or near your heart, but actually into it, inside of your heart. You must, with care and thought and precision, put God's Word into your heart so that you would know it and not lose it. Sometimes we can approach getting to know something like cramming for a test. We cram for the test and we memorize the facts just long enough to regurgitate it on the test, but then the test is over and we forget it. Well, God doesn't want you to hide His Word in your heart in that way. Rather, He would have you to know it so that you never lose it, to keep it and not have it taken from you, to remember it and not forget where you put it, to use it and know exactly how to access it when you need it. This is the idea of hiding God's word in your heart. Not just in your brain, but in the command or control center of your being, the heart. Mind, heart, will, conscience. Oh, you see, when you hide the word of God in your heart, your mind is informed by the truth as it is in Jesus. You come to know the revealed will of God. When God's word is hidden in your heart, your conscience is made sensitive to the things which God loves and the things which God hates. When you hide God's word in your heart, your will is trained by the Spirit of Christ to choose the right pathway, for to be led by the Spirit is to be led to Christ, wherein you follow the Savior. You follow in His ways. To have God's word hidden in your heart is to have your affections inflamed with love for the God of the Word. And this is the way the Holy Spirit has chosen to work. He makes use of a sanctified memory. This is the way that God has chosen to work, whereby He sanctifies you by His truth. That's what Jesus prayed. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But if the word of God remains only in the book of God, and the book of God only remains on the shelf of your room, it will not be available for you when you need it most. It is here that the Holy Spirit has chosen to work. And maybe a word to those of you who are a bit younger. The time, if I can put it this way, to hide God's word in your heart is when you're young. Why do I say that? Because the older you get, the harder it is to retain in your memory the things you memorize. You wonder why dad forgets or why mom forgets things. Well, some of it is just the natural wearing down of our physical abilities as we get older. But oh, to be 12 years old, to be 15 years old, to be 18 years of age, to be 22 or 26 years of old, let me exhort you. Now is the time to hide God's word in your heart. The verses you memorize now will stay with you by God's grace for the rest of your life. Indeed, the verses which I have memorized over the years, the ones which still are most handy and right there and ready to be utilized, are the verses which I memorized in my 20s. Those are the verses which are there and are just rote and are real. I remember when I turned 40, I spent a year memorizing almost 100 verses out of the book of Proverbs. And I reviewed them several days a week, and I can't remember most of them. It is just sobering that the difference between the age of 40 and 22 is so different in terms of the ability to retain things. Now, maybe you'll be blessed with a much better memory than your pastor. And I hope you will be, in terms of even if you are in your sunset years of life, that you're still memorizing God's word and it's easy to you. But in actuality, it's not easy to anyone. It takes hard work to memorize the word of God. Well, how do you memorize the Word of God? How do you hide it in your heart? Let me suggest to you that there are four R's which could be helpful. Four R's which are helpful to memorizing, internalizing, cherishing God's Word in your heart. The first is write it out. That begins with a W, sorry. But it sounds like an R. Write it out. Get out a note card and write out the verse, word for word. Maybe get out a spiral notebook and write it out several times on the same page. Write it out. And as you write it out, read it out loud, so that you're engaging And not just your mind internally, but you are engaging your body and writing it out, and you are engaging your lips and your tongue in saying it out. And so write it out, recite it out, review it. And here there is the blessedness of being in fellowship with other believers, to review it with another. If you want to really be serious about memorizing God's word, pick a partner. Look around here tonight. Write down a name before this sermon's over that you're going to talk to that person about being a partner to memorize the word of God. You need to write it out. You need to recite it out loud. You need to review it with one another. And you need to turn it into requests before the throne of grace. You need to so own it that it becomes a prayer before the Lord. So that you are taking God's word, you are chewing on it, meditating upon it as you write it out, as you read it out, as you review it out. And now as you request out loud unto God his word of promise, which he has in fact given to be hidden in your hearts. It's interesting, our New Testament reading tonight from John chapter 15, a familiar passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But Jesus says something very profound in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. And then we drop down to verse 7 and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How does Jesus abide in you? And while we can't necessarily put a very neat and tidy equal sign between verse 4 and verse 7, that Christ abiding in you is merely his words abiding in you. Yet there is such a close connection between Jesus and his words that he puts them in parallel. Oh, he abides in you by his Holy Spirit. But that is experienced in terms of his words abiding in you as the Holy Spirit causes those words to be that which connect you to the Savior. And so we recognize then that there are practical steps which we, as the beloved of the Lord, as the blood-bought beloved of the Lord, can take. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, maybe you want to come up with your own plan of how to do this. And I do not want to bind heavy burdens which cannot be borne and which I would never even lift a finger to help you to bear. That's not my intention. I'm trying to give you ideas. How do you choose what verses to memorize? Well, let me suggest to you at least something to consider. Perhaps you could say, you know, I come on the Lord's Day, the beginning of the Lord's Day to worship and the close of the Lord's Day to worship. And the preacher typically is preaching on some text from the Bible. And if he's not, you probably should be going somewhere else. But can you take one verse from the morning sermon and one verse from the evening sermon and write it out this week? Read it out this week. And you've already chosen somebody to talk to review it with, and review it with this week, and turn it into the request of prayer this week. And could you do that every week? I mean, think of the sermon this morning from John chapter 12. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. Generally, the sermon texts are longer in the Gospel of John than just one verse. But if you were to pick out one verse from this morning, maybe it would be John chapter 12 and verse 46. I am come as a light into the world that whoever believes into me might not abide in the darkness. What a glorious promise to have hidden in your heart. that Jesus has come as a light into the world that I might not abide in the darkness, but rather I might abide in Him. Right? And what verse could you choose from tonight's sermon? Well, there's only one verse, which is the text. Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. But I would encourage you, and I encouraged you last week, that as we spend a number of weeks in verses 9 through 16, this is a great opportunity to memorize this stanza, these eight verses of Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. At one verse a week, right? Again, not trying to bind your conscience in terms of how you memorize and internalize and cherish the Word of God, but these are ideas, ideas which you can indeed put into practice, ideas which can indeed percolate, even to stir you to different ideas with regard to hiding God's Word in your heart. Yes. William Cowper many years ago said, if you only have God's word in your book, you will miss it when you need it the most. As soon as you stop treasuring God's word in your heart, you will be in danger of being snared into sin. It's true, isn't it? It's very true. And then as we come to a close tonight and we realize that the sheath, which every Christian has, should never be empty, must never be empty, that the follower of Jesus must never be without God's word, we perhaps can take courage from something that Mr. Charles Spurgeon said. Here is the best thing, God's word, hidden in the best place, my heart, for the best purpose, that I might not sin against you. The best thing, in the best place, for the best purpose. Oh, yes. Is it the Lord who indeed has drawn you with the cords of love? That you love Him because He first loved you? And that you indeed do not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds forth from the mouth of God? Because it unites you, it connects you to the living Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that in knowing the Father and the Son by the Spirit, you have life. Life everlasting. Life which Jesus has secured for you. And so, may you not be like the silly construction worker with an empty tool belt. And may you not be like the tragic professor of Christianity, a sheath with no sword in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We do ask that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers. It is so easy to hear a familiar passage of scripture like this and to nod our heads in assent, to realize that these are the sorts of things which would help us in our closeness of fellowship with you and in our fleeing away from the evils of sin. It's so easy to nod our heads in agreement, but then to go away unchanged and to do nothing different. We pray you would forgive us for the times in which we have done this in the past, where you have clearly spoken to us, and we have clearly been convinced of the truth, even convicted of our own folly, convinced of Jesus as the one whom we need, and yet we've gone away and there's been no actions taken. And so we beg of you that by your Holy Spirit, you would so stir us tonight that this very simple and straightforward text of your holy word would take root in our hearts and lives in a new way, a profound way, a way in which we walk closely with you. And we know, Lord, that if we are to even begin to take steps in any of this, we must first be known by you. And so we pray that the word which we've heard tonight would not only confirm those in the faith who already know you, but that that same word would prick those who don't. That they would want that fellowship, that closeness, that reunion and reconciliation with you. They would see the evil of sin. We all would see it. And we would see the loveliness of Christ. So hear our prayers, Lord. Answer us. We pray in faith. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."